Now, shall we turn again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and to chapter 6, beginning to read again in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, turning again this week to verse 10 and commencing our reading there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and let your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. Now, as we said last week, in this part of his epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is setting before us his final set of exhortations and final set of directives with regards to how we should live the Christian life in that professed manner in which the Lord has called us to live it and endeavour to live it. It's the Christian life, of course, that the Apostle Paul has been speaking about throughout the whole of this second part of his epistle to the Ephesians. First of all those mighty doctrinal truths that he sets before us in the first three chapters, and then the practical applications of those things in our lives from day to day. Because it's a travesty of God's word, of course, to say that we hold certain things concerning the doctrines of the truth of the gospel, if those things are not manifested and worked out in our daily Christian lives as we live our lives here in this earth of ours. And so, as Paul has brought before us many figures, as we said last week, it's no small wonder that we find him reserving, as it were, under the Holy Spirit of God for this closing section, one of the most graphic and one of the most telling figures of all with regards to the Christian life and how we are to live the Christian life. As we saw last week then, at the commencement of the verses, Paul is speaking about the Christian life as set out under the figure of a warfare. We are engaged in a warfare. We are engaged in a warfare with an enemy, that old serpent, the enemy of our souls. And we are to engage ourselves in that warfare with the devil, in that equipment, in that armour, and with those armaments that the Lord has granted for us in order to fight this battle and fight this war. As we said, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. He's under house arrest, in fact, at this time, and he writes his Ephesian epistle from the city of Rome. And it is, in all likelihood, the case that as Paul weighed up yet again that man in that armour before him, that centurion, Roman centurion, that would have kept him guard, to whom he might well have been chained. Then the apostle sees all those spiritual equivalents and all those gospel equivalents in the armour that man was clad with and in the arms that man bore and that man carried. And so you remember in the verses for last week, we looked simply at the elements, the three main elements in the whole of the verses that Paul now takes up to set before us in the epistle. That is concerning that battle that we have in the Christian life, concerning the enemy against whom we fight the battle in the Christian life, and then of course this armour and all the parts of this armour that we later come to as Paul outlines for us in this battle in the Christian life. Just one thing. Bear in mind the theatre of operations, as we said. You remember that when we fight this battle, We fight this battle in every area of our life that the Lord has called us to be Christians and live our Christian life in. We're not to get some romantic idea that Paul is simply speaking to us about some time in our lives when we're confronted, as it were, face to face with Apollyon, the enemy of our souls. Some great, high and lofty thing. That might be the case. It can be the case sometimes with individual Christians in their life that it's as though they come face to face with Satan himself. But that's not what Paul is speaking about. And you remember when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What he's doing there, in fact, is giving us an exhortation that covers every aspect of our Christian life that he has already been speaking about. And all those areas of our life where we live in our homes and in the church and in society, with our children or with our parents, with our partners, all of those things, it's those things in which we really fight the battle of the Christian life from day to day. Wouldn't it be an easy thing to think that we're just waiting for that encounter with the devil? And when that encounter with the devil comes, then of course we'll get on all the pieces of armor and we'll go out and we'll fight him and we'll put him to the flight. But that's not the case. The Christian life, my friends, is lived in every area in which the Christian lives life. And so for every area of the Christian life, we need on the armor of God, because in every area of the Christian life, the devil engages himself in battle with the Christian in order to bring him down, because he's the enemy of our souls, the adversary. He's Apollyon, the destroyer, Abaddon. All of these words and all of these names apply to the one with whom we fight from day to day. So Paul, having given us all of these things, you see, all of these words of instructions, now, as it were, he blows the trumpet. "Finally, my brethren," he says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so it's that trumpet call, in fact, that we come then to look at for this morning. The battle, the enemy, the armor. And now for this morning, as he calls us to the battle, as it were, in the exhortations that begin the section proper. Well then, "Finally," he says, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, one exhortation or two exhortations? Well, in fact, one exhortation, my friends. In a sense, there are two separate exhortations, but in the best sense, there is really only one exhortation that Paul is setting before us in those two verses, verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. And what he's really setting before us, in fact, are two sides to the one exhortation. Put on the whole armor of God, he's going to say to us in a moment. And there, of course, he's calling us indeed to be dressed in all the panoply of God in which we can alone fight the battle and overcome the enemy. But you see what he does first of all. Before he mentions the armor that we're to be dressed in, he mentions something else. Put on the whole armor of God, indeed he will say to us. But first of all, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What does Paul mean when he utters those words? And remember those words within the context of the battle, of the armor, of the soldier, of all of those things. What does he mean when he says, first, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? And surely he means this, my friends, that before or along with thinking in terms of the Christian armor, the Christian as a soldier dressed in armor, you have to think along the lines of a Christian as a soldier with a soldierly attitude of heart and mind. It's not just a matter of being dressed, as it were, in the armor of a soldier. You must have the attitude of a soldier of Jesus Christ the Lord. And when Paul, my friends, puts the trumpet to his lips there and blows with those words and says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," he's aiming to stir up within the Ephesian Christians, if they are Christians indeed, the whole attitude of their heart and their mind that makes them to be soldiers of Jesus Christ indeed, engaged in the battle with the old enemy of their souls, the devil. Now, we've said already, Paul has had numerous occasions to observe and look at these centurions, these Roman centurions. Christians should endeavor to be observers of life. That means, of course, you learn to be an observer of yourself. And Paul observed life. Now, I think Paul's eyes were never closed. He was always darting about here, there, and the next place with his eyes and with his mind. And he had numerous opportunities, you see, to view these men. Now, take that as an act of providence on the part of God. When the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God here, chooses out to set out the Christian life as under the figure of a Christian soldier engaged in a warfare, that's not a random choice, my friends. That's a choice, in fact, that all the providence of God over many, many, many years in Paul's life has forced him up to. As I say, at this time, he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. He would have been chained to a Roman centurion. You remember Peter, when Peter was in prison that night before he was to be beheaded. And he was chained on either side between two Roman centurions so that the angel had to strike him in the side and wake him up. But he was chained to them. And Paul would have been exactly the same, under house arrest, in his own hired house, in the city of Rome. And there he could have observed those Roman centurions. But that wasn't the start of it, my friends. You have to go way back, something like 6 or 7 or 8 or maybe 9 years. 9 years, when Paul first raised up the ire of the leaders of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem, and they cast him into the hands of the Roman centurions to whip him within an inch of his life. You remember there in the Acts of the Apostles when they chain him round a post, and the great big centurion is just about to whip Paul, and Paul in fact informs him that he's a freeborn citizen of the nation of Rome. Is it legal for you, he says, to flog a Roman citizen? A freeborn Roman citizen, the dear old centurion trembles at the knees. He had to buy that privilege, but in the providence of God, the Apostle Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, was a Roman. What a thing, was a Roman. And they're there at that point, my friends, begins an association with Roman soldiers that Paul isn't going to lose for the next 7, 8, 9, maybe 10 years of his life before he's released from this first Roman imprisonment of all. He's put into prison in Rome, in the castle, under the guard, under the Roman guard. You remember his wee nephew comes like a wee sparrow in the night and tells him that there are men lying in wait for him. And they escort Paul out of the city of Rome with 200 Roman centurions to be his bodyguard. They take him down to Caesarea. They put him into the hands of Festus, the Roman governor. He's held there for another 3 years, chained to a Roman centurion for 3 years. He appeals to the emperor. I appeal to Caesar, he says. They send him off in a ship. Under the scrutiny of a man, you even have his name, Julius, a centurion of the palace guard. They're shipwrecked together. They're thrown up on the beach of Malta, that Roman centurion and the Apostle Paul. They are there all the winter through. They get a new ship. They finally come to the mainland of Italy. They go along the Appian Way, hundreds and hundreds of miles together, and when they come and finally put him into his hired house in Rome, it's right on the edge of the barrack square where the Praetorian Guard of the Palace of Rome exercise and drill and train, right outside his window, day after day after day. What providence, my friends. What providence. When Paul now turns on to the Spirit of God and begins to speak about you and I and every Christian that ever lived as being like a soldier in the army of the Lord in a battle for the glory of the Lord, my friends, his mind is already stored up with years and years and years of observation. So when he turns, you see, and speaks about swords and breastplates and helmets and all of those things, and all the spiritual equivalents of all of those things, It's a figure that he knows well and has come to know well. Put on all of these things, he says, because you'll never be a Christian centurion in the battle of the gospel unless you have on all of these things. Put on the whole armor of God. That's what he's going to say in the next part of his exhortation. However, my friends, that's not the whole story, as we say. And Paul knew this, and I'm sure we all know this to some extent. It takes more than a uniform to make a soldier. It takes more than armor to make a centurion. And before Paul will ever speak about the armor in which we're to be clad, he speaks about the attitude of heart and mind in which we are to live. Because, my friends, we'll never, for one thing, see ourselves in need of that armor of God unless we have the right attitude of mind. We'll never trust in that armor of God unless we have the right attitude of mind. What's the use of taking up the sword of the Spirit and saying, oh yes, well, I believe in the Bible right enough, but. My friends, that's taking up the sword, the soldier's sword, without having the soldier's heart to trust in the sword and rely on the sword. And when Paul, my friends, as I say, first gives the blast of the trumpet, it's to stir up the Christian heart and mind within us to be a soldierly heart and a soldierly mind as under the Lord. Remember the word that David spoke one time about the tribe of Ephraim, about the children of Ephraim. At one point in their existence, he says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. See the spectacle. They were armed to the teeth. They had their bows and they had their arrows. And they had their shields and they had their swords and they had everything at their disposal, all neat and tidy and shiny and sharp and everything else. But the one thing they did not have, they did not have a heart and they did not have a mind to enter the battle to the glory of the Lord. What an incongruous sight. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Why did they turn back? Well, the psalmist David has already told us. In fact, in the previous verse of that psalm, Psalm 78, he says they belong to that generation that were rebellious and stubborn and that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast. That's why they did it. Because for one thing, they never classed themselves as under orders. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. And for another thing, he says, their hearts were far from right for the thing that the Lord had called them to, and their spirit was not steadfast. Therefore, although they had all the armor and all the equipment and all the weapons and all the armaments, although they had all of those things, they did not have the attitude of being strong as the Lord had called them to be strong in that day of battle. And in a word, my friends, we can clothe ourselves in all the orthodoxy at our disposal. We can trip off from our tongue all the evangelical jargon as much as we like, and it doesn't make tuppence worth of a valid profession to Christ as our Lord and the captain of our salvation. What does it matter if we say we have the whole armor of God, if beneath that armor, we don't have the right attitude of heart and mind beating to use that armor and wear that armor aright? And it will be of little avail then in the day of battle if that's not the case. And so you'll get all those passages in God's word where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, takes up this issue of the Christian as a soldier. And speaks time and time again, not just about what the Christian as a soldier must wear, but what the Christian as a soldier must be. That's the thing. It takes more than the uniform. That's the point. And that's the point that's made time and time again. For example, probably one of the best known passages of all when he writes to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, Paul isn't speaking to Timothy there about armaments. He's not speaking there about armor. He's speaking about attitude. About attitude. Thou therefore, my son, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's all embracing. If a person enlists in the army, says Paul, you know what the case is. Well, there are certain things that they need and must sever themselves from, and certain things that they must renounce, and certain things that they must put their hand to. All of that is involved in enlisting in the army. Timothy says, you have enlisted in the army of the Lord. So set your mind and your heart to that, that having enlisted, then you're going to endure all of those terms of your enlistment to the glory of him that hath chosen you to be a soldier. You see the word that he uses there in verse 4. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, maybe he is referring to one part of a soldier's dress there, his cloak. But in fact, my friends, that was a part of the soldier's dress that he didn't wear in battle. Or if he did wear it in battle, he learned to treat it in a certain way, that is, he tucked it within his girdle. Because, of course, don't you see? If he went into battle with his great flowing cloak around him, then his sword was going to get tangled up in his cloak and it was going to spell the death knell for him. Well, says Paul to Timothy, Timothy, you adopt this attitude of heart and mind with regards to the affairs of this life. You be like indeed the Roman soldier who lays aside the cloak, or learns to tuck up the cloak, because if you don't learn to treat the affairs of this life aright, then you'll get entangled when you enter into the battle, and you'll fall to the ground in the battle. No man that warreth enters this battle, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And isn't it the case, my friends, that there are many things that we need to do? Numerous things in this life and in this world and in society and in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our place of employment. All of the areas that Paul has covered. Many things that we need to do. Numerous things, hundreds of things, thousands of things that we need to do. And yet above all things, to have that right attitude of heart and mind, that we're able by the grace of God to view those things and treat those things so that none of those things entangle us in the battle and impede us in the battle. That's the important thing. If only Christians would get it into their heads that one of the terms of our soul's salvation is that God has renewed our mind. Renewed our mind. And there's nothing that causes more havoc in some Christian's life than the failure or the inability or in fact the refusal to think in the terms of God's word that God has left for us. And it's attitude that Paul is speaking about when he exhorts Timothy there about taking on the terms of his enlistment and all of these other things. And it's attitude that he's speaking about here, my friends. And aren't there many, many parts of the image, the figure that you could draw in? The whole issue of authority as being under orders, as being under obedience to the captain of our salvation. Regulations, all of these things, the Christian as a soldier is indeed one that is not a soldier in name only or in attire only, but in attitude as well, in attitude of heart and mind. Let me just break off for a minute to give you a bit of dear old Mr. Bunyan. And you'll find that time when Pilgrim gets into the interpreter's house, and the interpreter has shown him many things concerning the Christian life, things that he has to come to terms with, things which, he says, both fill me with hope and fear. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. And there's one place that he takes him to, and there he shows him a man of stout countenance, he says. And he's put a helmet on his head, and he's taken a sword in his hand, and he begins to fight against other men, armed to the teeth, who are trying to bar his way into the palace that stands in the hill, into salvation, into glory at last. And this man is fighting his way in against all odds, you see, to get in through that opposition and into the palace. But before he puts the helmet on his head and the sword in his hand, dear old Mr. Bunyan, as Mr. Spurgeon said, always bled the Bible wherever you pricked him, and always got the order of things, you see. He says, first of all, he had stepped forward to a man who was sitting at a table with a book open before him and an inkhorn on the table. And this man said, "Set down my name, sir." And having thus said, says Bunyan, he placed a helmet on his head and a sword in his hand, and he went forth, he says, and he fought against those great odds and rushed towards the door. You see, attitude first. When he looked and he desired what he saw, those people walking on the ramparts there in that palace, singing out their song, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." And that was irresistible, my friends. And so immediately, you see, there was infused into him the attitude, "Set down my name, sir." Then he took up the provided armor. And then he went forth, not only in the armor, but with the attitude. And he did rush upon the door and did get in, says Mr. Bunyan. And so you see, it's that kind of thing that lies behind the beginning of Paul's exhortation. Remember, no words ever taken out of their context in the Word of God. It's not just some vague call to be strong. It's to be strong in the whole context of being a soldier, engaged in a battle with the old enemy of the devil in the Lord's armor. And when Paul then calls us to be strong, my friends, he's calling us indeed to have that right attitude of heart and mind that we need, ready response to the things that the Lord will tell us throughout his truth. So then, this trumpet blast. And another thing, can I just say this with regards to the Church of Christ? Never forget, my friends, that as members of the Church of Christ itself, individual believers, however you want to look at it, that the roles that we're called to fulfill under the Lord our God are numerous and various. Some people in the churches have run upon the rocks of mistake because they have seen the church described in such and such a way or such and such a way, and they say, "Oh, that applies to the church here." That, you see, that's nonsense. Makes a nonsense of the Word of God. And the Church of Christ isn't just a bride that's adorning herself for her husband, as you have there in chapter 5. She is not just a flock that's fed within the pasture of God. She is all of these things, but she is also fulfilling a military role. She is a soldier. She doesn't only live within a sheepfold, she lives within a barracks. And somebody has said, not Chelsea barracks either. My friends, the Lord has called his church to be equipped and to be armed. And the very thing that we need to rightly trust in the armor, put on the armor, depend in the armor, fight with the armor, the first thing that we need is the attitude, even towards the armor itself. And it's attitude that Paul is speaking about when he says, "Be strong. Be strong, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you might please him who hath called you to be a soldier." And so, as I say, the trumpet blast with regards to the right attitude of heart and mind. Now then, of course, we know this. As the Word of God itself says, the Lord sends none a warfare at their own charges. And the Lord doesn't send us into battle, nor indeed even tell us to depend on our attitude of mind in the battle, out with himself. And so you see, of course, the fullness of the exhortation that Paul gives us there at the beginning. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Indeed, you're to be strong, he says, as Christian soldiers engaged in the battle and engaging yourselves in the battle. But you're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This lovely word from dear old John Calvin, the kind of word that makes you like to think of Calvin as Pastor Calvin. Remember that. That he wasn't just the man that lectured in Geneva in the colleges. He was, above all things, the pastor of the church at Geneva. And these kind of pastoral words that you get from John Calvin, this is an exhortation, he says, with regards to this verse. This is an exhortation, but because we are not strong but weak, an exhortation would be cold unless the Lord were present. Therefore, Paul adds, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he says. And my friends, indeed that's the case, you see, that any exhortation that we would have, indeed must have a reason behind the exhortation, a motive for the exhortation, and of course a source of gathering together all the materials that we need in order to fulfill the exhortation. And what better word could Paul use than that great expression that he uses? You might say almost exclusively used by Paul in the extent that it's used throughout the Ephesians, throughout all of his epistles, in the Lord, you remember. In Christ Jesus. Everything that we're called to do as in Christ. Why? Because when he speaks about us acting in Christ, he's throwing his back always to the fact that even from the foundation of the world, he says, you were in Christ. Weren't you chosen? Where? In Christ from before the foundation of the world. Aren't you kept? How? In Christ from day to day. Will you persevere? Only in Christ will you persevere. Will you be presented before God and his glory forever? Then you'll only be presented in Christ. My friends, to grasp that there's nothing we can do and there's nothing that we are called to do apart from being in Christ. Do you grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? You grow in grace in Christ by being like the branches that are in the vine. And when you're in the vine, says the Lord, then you grow as out of the vine fruitfully to the glory of the Lord in all things. And when it comes to joining in the battle, my friends, then you join in the battle only in Christ and only as you're in Christ in the battle. By the grace of God, then, do we overcome in the battle. In Christ, we see all our dependency in Christ, all our salvation in Christ, all our hope in Christ, all our glory in Christ. And so we take up everything that has been given to us in Christ in order to fight the battle. Listen to this hymn from old John Newton. He's speaking about those men that learned to depend in the Lord and in the things that the Lord was granting to them. And he, of course, draws the lesson that when he can do the same thing, then he wins. When he doesn't do the same thing, then he loses. Now listen, by whom was David taught, he says, to aim the dreadful blow? When he Goliath fought and led the Gittite low, no sword, no spear the stripling took, but chose a pebble from the brook. 'Twas Israel's God and King who sent him to the fight, who gave him strength to sling and skill to aim aright. Ye feeble saints, your strength endures because young David's God is yours. Who ordered Gideon forth to storm the invader's camp with arms of little worth, a pitcher and a lamp? the trumpets made his coming known, and all the host was overthrown. Oh, I have seen the day when with a single word, God helping me to say my trust is in the Lord, my soul has quelled a thousand foes, fearless of all that could oppose. But unbelief, self-will, self-righteousness and pride, how often do they steal my weapons from my side? Yet David's Lord and Gideon's friend will help his servant to the end. You see that, my friends? When we have the right attitude of heart and mind to depend in the Lord to that extent that we take up God's weapons in the fight. Who ever heard of a stone and a sling to lay a giant low? Who ever heard of pitchers and lamps? But because Gideon and David's trust was in the Lord and they knew their strength was in the Lord, then they took those things as God prescribed those things and overcame to the glory of the Lord. I've done that, says John Newton. Oh, I have seen the day, he says, when with a single word, those victory days, but other days. But he says, unbelief, self-will, that beast, self-righteousness, and pride have stole my weapons from my side. My friends, our trust in the Lord, you see, is again, and it's almost what you'd say, a circular argument. Our trust is in the Lord, and when we trust in the Lord, then we are strong in the Lord, and then are we strong. And so when Paul exhorts, it's not just an exhortation given in isolation indeed, but it's a good exhortation. Our strength is in the Lord. Now that's for every area of our life. And if we would learn to pin all our thoughts that our strength in the fight is in the Lord alone. As one old saint said, about nothing does man have such indistinct views as about his own strength. And isn't that the case? But you see, the Christian is given a point of reference. That's the whole point. You go away back to how we were saved in the first place, as I say, and we realize that we were saved in the Lord, that we were chosen in Christ, that at the end it will be in the Lord, in Christ alone, that we will be delivered into heaven forever and ever. And then you look back to the beginning too of your soul's salvation and you say, well, you know, at the beginning of my soul's salvation, the one thing that I did not have was any strength of my own, because doesn't Paul say to the Romans that it was while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But he says, out of that, in fact, then, draw your strength for going on. Because if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Were we put into Christ at the beginning when we had no strength, then surely being in Christ, we can draw from being in Christ all the strength that we need in order to live as the Lord has called us to live. And again, that's only the logic of that dear old hymn writer again, those very words that we sang. You remember, and he speaks there about how God was determined to save. He watched o'er my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death. And can he have taught me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? Didn't he save me when I was yet without strength? Didn't he save me by the death of himself on the cross? Well, then surely, he said, if he watched o'er my path, if he kept me and preserved me, if he saved me, having saved me, my strength is in the Lord still, and he will not put me to shame. A very precious word in the Word of God, and it's a word that's well known, I'm sure, to all of us. You know that word that says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Isn't that a precious word? It's a vital word in the Word of God. And it means this, my friends, not only the length of our days, that's the case, but it also means the condition of our days. Whatever your days are like, you'll have strength sufficient for those days. You see what Paul's going to speak about later on when he speaks about the enemies that we fight against, principalities and powers and all of these things. How on earth can a person ever overcome any of those principalities and powers and all of those things? Well, doesn't he answer that in Romans chapter 8? When being in Christ, kept in Christ until he's presented in Christ at the last, he says, I'm persuaded then that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers shall be able to separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And in all of these things, my friends, in every condition, then the Lord will be our strength and grant us our strength. There's a story about an old believer that was dying, felt his strength ebbing a wee bit, spiritual strength even for the death. And then he suddenly lit on that passage on Romans, and he asked a friend to read him out that passage. When the friend read him out that passage, then he says, put my finger there. My finger right in that word, he says, on that I'll die. And for life or for death, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And our strength for anything, is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. But for all that, my friends, be persuaded that Paul gives an exhortation to be strong. Indeed, it's a commandment that he gives. Be strong, he says, in the strength of the Lord and in the power of God's might. Be strong, he says. It's not an optional thing that the Christian is called to, but it's something that the Lord calls him to and enables him to be. Our strength is in the Lord. Joseph's arms were made strong, you remember, by the God of his father. And that's like how the old people in those days would come and teach their children to draw the bow. Their arms weren't strong enough to draw the bow, but the father's arms went round the child and took his arms in his arms and his hands in his hands. And it was the father's strength really that drew the bow for the boy as he shot the arrow. And that's the blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph. Thine arms shall be made strong by the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And any fight that we're going to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, we're going to fight only by the strength that is in Christ alone. And in order, my friends, to apply for that strength and use that strength, then we need that right attitude of heart and mind, that soldierly attitude. That what the captain of the salvation says, we do it as he says it. And the reasons why are in his hands, and he commands us to do it. And even when he commands us to be strong, then we're in to endeavor to be strong, because the source is there. Be strong in the Lord, he says, and in the power of his might. One of the most weak armies is a fearful army. Surely that's the case, my friends. And you know, it's a sin. It's a sin, really, when Christians look around and see the things that go on in this world and such like, and begin to tremble at the knees as though God were dead. God's not dead, my friends. And there is only one thing necessary for us, that regardless of the days that we live in, that when Christ comes to receive us, we are found strong in Christ, in obedience, in service, in all things that he has called us, who has chosen us to be soldiers. Amen.